Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, the 9th chapter. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. I have so many times said in the course of preaching, this is probably my favorite scripture. I don't know if you ever have that problem. But anytime I come across a scripture or a set of scriptures that particularly impress me, I have a hard time forgetting them. I think it's been at least 5 years ago now. One morning, as I was preparing for a Sunday morning message, I read this passage of Scripture. And it was as though the old Conoco branding iron, the hottest brand going. It was like the Scriptures had become alive and burning, and they were put on a branding iron and steamed into my heart. I don't know how else to put it, because it's always been there ever since. This particular passage of Scripture isn't all that much, but what it speaks about is, and what it's the drama of, it speaks so much more than just the words in ink that come out in the form of English, the English language, and you say words. There's something here that if we can get a hold of it, if it can be burned into your heart the same way, it'll change you, friend. And I don't know why else you're here unless you want to be changed. I'm wanting to be changed, and we've got a big one coming. The day I'm changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And this is one man that's looking for that day with everything in him. Verse 22, chapter 9, Leviticus. Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is speaking of a very momentous historical occasion that was annually in the calendar of the Jews. Of course, we know we're from the Old Testament. Jesus Christ has not yet come into the world. There is no atonement for sin except through the shedding of blood of innocent animals. Once a year, this sin offering was offered unto the Lord for all of Israel. As I began to ponder this evening, as I searched my scriptures for what the Lord would have me to preach on. And I enjoy getting into an area of Scripture that's fresh and new to me that I've never been able to see before and minister on that subject and feel the thrill with the congregation, I hope, of what's fresh and new from the Word. And every time I'd open my Bible today and look at a Scripture, I kept coming back to this one. And I've come to a decision in my heart that not only Israel needed atonement, all of Israel then, but I remember the words of Paul in the New Testament when he said, my prayer for Israel is that she might be saved. That's my prayer for Israel, the household of faith. And all of Israel would gather on the mountainsides, wherever that portable tabernacle would be situated on this occasion. Now, history says that there were times when 900,000 Jews would gather on the side of the mountains to celebrate the forgiveness of sin. And friend, that's a celebration. But they came first hoping and praying that the priest who went into that Holy of Holies, you remember it was that section of the tabernacle that was separated by a veil that's the thickness of a man's hand in width. You remember the veil? And behind that veil was contained the Ark of the Covenant. And the cherubims were their wingtips touched over that ark. And there the continual flame of the presence of God burned. And here the blood was sprinkled as an atonement for sin. But if for 1 second the priest who stepped behind that veil walked into the presence of the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, and he had sin in his life, the rope that was tied around his waist and held at the other end by strong men would pull his dead body from the presence of God. It speaks to me of something very serious, and I think we need to get it straight tonight. Absolutely no sin will enter heaven. If on this earth, behind a veil made by man according to God's blueprints, if on this earth an ark of covenant made by man according to God's blueprints, if on this earth God demanded such from men, how much more will God demand from man when he enters into heaven? There will be no sin. The Bible says that those that are righteous, the just, the pure, will scarcely be saved. What then will become of the sinner? He'll never see those streets of gold. 10,000 years or more, he won't be praising the name of Jesus. But like the rich man who's in hell tonight, he'll still be screaming in torments. There was a pomegranate and a bell alternately spaced around the hem of the garment of the priest. To me, it was a substitute for faith, and we'll talk about that a little later. It was so that when these men who held the other end of the rope from the end that was tied to that priest, that when they suddenly heard the crash of the bells, they knew the man was dead as he hit the floor. And they would begin to drag his body out from behind the veil. You see, if there were 900,000 indeed gathered for this occasion, and it also is recorded in history that the tents of these people were situated in a position that not one tent of any family, of any of the 12 tribes of all Israel, not one tent was situated that it blocked the view of another family or tent. But every home, every family, every person had an equally easily accessible view of the goings-on in the tabernacle below. When they stepped behind that veil, all they had was the bells, the ringing of the bells. But you see, the fact is this, that if that priest who stepped behind that veil was tarnished with sin, if after he passed through that veil there was sin in his life, not only would the priest suffer the death, but for a solid year, if indeed it was 900,000, then 900,000, almost a million Jews, would go that year with the increment of sin of the previous year still on their shoulders. And it was a thing that the Jews did not want. I stood at the Wailing Wall the other night, and I looked as the Jews, Orthodox Jews, stood there in their black garments, their little black hats, and their long curls that came out over each ear. And as they prayed in their Hebrew tongue, and they weaved back and forth praying, I looked closely in the cracks of that wall, and it was stuffed full of papered prayers. Last night we preached to you about hope. We're going to take hope a step farther. We're going to take it out of the realms of where Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for thee. Jesus did something more than just pray for the human race. He did more than pray for us in John 17 when he said, I pray not for the world, but for these whom thou hast given me. He prayed, but there's something else Jesus did. And the moment came when he prayed not for others, but for himself. And he said these words, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thank God for that simple word. Nevertheless, Brother Ward, the day came in the life of Christ when he counted the cross not worthy to be compared with the glory that he was about to obtain. And the Bible says it in Hebrews 12:2, that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Well, let me tell you, friend, I can endure most anything. I believe anything, for God's grace is sufficient for whatever I must endure. And I'm willing to endure it to obtain a crown, whether it's a cross that I must go through to obtain it or what. I am thanking God tonight that it is worth living a holy, clean life and being able to step behind that veil without fear of retribution. That, friend, is worth living for. But you see, the Jews, if they had to carry that increment of sin from the previous year accumulated with the sins of the next year, like those Jews who sat at the Wailing Wall and stood there this past month, as I viewed them, I could think of this day that we're speaking of tonight, when the Jews were accumulated, weighted down with sin. And there they sat weaving, bowing, and worshiping, praying rather, not worshiping, crying for their Messiah to come. I said, oh God, you came. You came out of the veil, Christ Jesus. And yet there is no shout of joy, for they seeing cannot believe that you've already come. That's bad, but it's a joy to think that on this momentous occasion, and thank God for it, the little tingling of the bells never stopped. And you could hear the ceremonial ritual prayers through that thick veil that were being spoken as blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Very ceremonial. Very ritualistic. But it was according to God's blueprint. It was what God said must be done. And I thank God that our elders, as far back as Moses and Aaron, were willing to follow orders. God, give us more who will follow orders rather than seek to please the people. But the people waited, and they sat on the hillside. And while they sat there, they waited patiently when out from behind the veil would stand the shape and the figure of a man that they had seen many years previously. The Bible says he raised his hands toward the people, for they saw the glory of God. And they said, well, praise the Lord, it worked, and went home. No. No, my friend. 900,000 Jews, as their eyes begin to water with the thrill of this moment, there was a sensation down in their bosom that, thank God, Moses, Aaron, you were clean. You stepped behind that veil in purity and in holiness. And thank God, I'm cleansed because of your sacrifice. No, they didn't say thank you and go home. They didn't pray a five-minute prayer and jump up from the altar and run onto the Dairy Queen like they had thought about the whole 5 minutes they prayed. I want you to know, friend, they were beating feet hot to trot, if you can put it in those words. Running, shouting, falling on their faces, for this was the greatest moment for the year, and this was the moment their sins were forgiven. Thank God, it's something to shout about. Oh, I stood at the Colosseum, Roman Colosseum, the other day, and I viewed the ruins of that torture chamber for Christians, where the Romans laughed in their gaiety, watched as Christian men and women, just as pleased with life and hungry for life today as you are. And I looked down in that big open arena, and in my imagination, I could hear the shuffle of feet as they gathered in that Colosseum. And I just let the old imagination run. And I'd have given anything if I could have just imaginatively conceived what it was actually like, but I'm sure I couldn't. I could hear the roar. And listen, friend, that is a mammoth structure. That thing towers up into the sky. There were seats for thousands. And I could hear in my imagination the roar of the people as they saw a Christian devoured in the teeth of a lion. I could hear them laugh. And the architecture alone tells me it was a perverted society. Dear Lord, if you've ever been in Rome, Italy, you know what I'm talking about. The most obscene, perverted statues that are erected in the name of great men of art. God help them. I thought then the roar of their thrill to the destruction of these Christians cannot in any degree come nigh to the roar and the shout of this bunch of Jews when they hit their faces on the ground in the very dust of the earth screaming and shouting for joy. Let me tell you tonight, every last one of you, this is one man that's got a right to shout. I've got a right, a God-given privilege to raise my voice in thrill in shouts of laughter and joy, because one day I sat like the Jews. I watched a procession. And on the back of the star of the show, which is what some seem to confuse with the Christ, he wasn't a superstar. He was the Son of God. And he drugged that thing on his back, whipped and lashed. And I went down the streets of the old Jerusalem the other day, realizing that the actual old structures of the old Jerusalem are just a story beneath in the dirt. But it's reconstructed to some degree of the same path that Jesus walked, and I thought, as again I let my imagination hear the sound of that cross as it drove through those cobblestone streets of Jerusalem. And I pretended I was there. Friend, I want you to know it wasn't the spectacle that the tabernacle was. It was far worse in every degree. The difference is not only in the sacrifice, for this time it wasn't a lamb, it wasn't a goat, it wasn't an ox, it was a man. This time it wasn't the Jews, it was you. And this time there were no bells. He drug that old Roman cross up to a place that's called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, I believe. The place of the skull. I looked at that the other day. And there you can picture so vividly the open mouth and the solitary and hollow eyes of the place of the skull. And right on top, I let my imagination go again. And I saw three crosses. I could see them as they were being erected, and my mind was as alive, and I say, thank God for a mind, because it's being stirred up in a pure way as I remember that day. And I could see it there as Jesus, he wasn't forced to lay down. The stripes on his back that historians say exposed literally his intestines through his ribs. And the blood that stained not the old rugged cross yet, but the face of the Christ that ran down from the thorns of the crown on his head. Oh, I'm quite aware tonight, friend. I am aware that you've heard this story until it's sickening. It's bloody, yes. But with a little imagination, you can see just a taste of what went on that day. Jesus positioned himself over that cross, and he sat down and he laid back and he stretched his feet up and laid them one atop the other. And his hands, he looked as he laid them in position. And only to stabilize that wrist so it wouldn't move at the smite of the mallet, a Roman soldier's sandaled foot was placed over the pulse of his wrist. The nail was set firmly in the palm. And with one hard swing of the mallet, it drove it all the way through and into that old cross. You listen to me, brothers and sisters. It hurt Jesus like it hurt you. It hurt him like it would hurt you. As he gritted his teeth and swallowed his desires to scream. Before the pain of the left hand had even begun to subside, the right hand was smitten with the mallet And it was crucified with the rest of his body. And maybe the second blow came without him even knowing it was coming yet. And it went through both feet and it pinned him like a voodoo doll to the cross on Mount Calvary. It's bloody. It's gory. And the perversion of those Romans as they nailed him to the cross. I cannot help but believe some of them looked on that man who never opened his mouth. And they said, there's something about that name, Jesus. What does that name mean? How many of you know what the name Jesus is? You know what it means? He'll be the Savior of his people. Jesus. There is something about that name, because he's just the same as his lovely name. Jesus. Sing it with me. Jesus. Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Say it, Jesus. Say it again, Jesus. One more time, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms may all pass away, but there's something about that name. And they laid the mallet aside, maybe five or six of them, two on each side of the cross, as they lifted up on the cross member, the horizontal. And then as they got it knee high, two more grabbed the vertical end that was not on the ground. And they began to remove this cassette and turn it over. And they begin to strain as they carried the body of a man high in the air, and that end that was on the ground slid into the hole, and the jolt tore at the flesh of his body. Please, don't despair with the story of the cross. And as they began to walk forward and it went higher and higher, finally they felt it as it began to slide and it fell in the hole. And they began to pack the dirt around it. You see, they planted a tree on Mount Calvary. But they didn't know what the fruit of that tree would be. Oh, and over his seamless garment, they gambled for his clothing, and he had so much more to offer. And the very blood that was shed for you and me dripped around them, maybe some on them. And they didn't realize the price Jesus was paying for their souls. But there was one that was a thief. There were two hung with him, but one that said to Jesus as they hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, one said, "Hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember the story? What did Jesus say to me? This day, shalt thou be with me in paradise. And as they mocked, they spit on him. They cursed him, and the Bible says they wagged their heads, to me like a dog wagging its tail. Friend, in so many ways we were there that day. And after so long a time, the sun began to set and the voice of Jesus was lifted high in the air, and he cried, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Bible says he yielded up to ghost and he died and his head slumped and his chin on his chest. Jesus was dead. Just as dead as anybody laying in any graveyard tonight. Dead, dead, dead. There was no life in that body. It was dead. And some wept while others shouted in victory. I remember a song the other day. I was reviewing the words of it, hoping I might get bold enough to sing it and play the piano. And the words went something like this, and I would attempt to quote them, but I'm going to give you the gist of it. There was a celebration around the cross. We all know that. As Jesus died and they began to shout, we've killed the king. Well, that's what they called him, out of jest and out of despise for him. But there was another shout. It was going on in the pits of hell. You know what the shout was? About the same as was going on earth. We killed the king. And if ever hell has had revival, they were in the midst of one of a shouting, jolly old time that day. Right in the midst of the celebration, the song says, when I can hear in my imagination old Lucifer, Satan, the devil himself, the serpent that deceived Eve, there is he shouts in victory, we've killed him. Let me tell you, fellas, if ever there was a maneuvering of human beings, we did an A number one job. We have killed the king. But there's something more. Because above the hullabaloo of hell's short-lived revival, the song said, footsteps were heard. Footsteps that I believe instantaneously rung the memory of old Lucifer himself, as from the time when he sat in the highest of the angels' positions in heaven. He heard those steps through the corridors of heaven many times. Now he heard them in the corridors of hell. And out of the dark pit, there began to shine a light of the radiance in the Christ of Calvary. Begin to walk through the pits of hell. Now I believe at about this very time and about this moment, there was an entry on the roster of paradise. I don't know his name, but he was a thief who hung beside Jesus on the cross, a newcomer to paradise. He had just got there about the time Jesus did, I suppose. And you remember the 16th chapter of Luke tells us about a story of a rich man and a beggar. The beggar was named Lazarus. I don't consider it to be a parable because there's not a parable in the Bible that has the proper name of anybody mentioned. But the name of Lazarus is included. I believe Jesus was prophetically or remembering something that took place in hell, as at that moment Lazarus was held in the bosom of Abraham and the rich man could see him out of hell. I believe that paradise could see the entry of Jesus into hell. I believe it was quiet in paradise because all the prophecies of Joel, the prophecies of Elijah or Elisha rather, all the prophecies of Ezekiel and Daniel and John, the prophecies of everybody For this is the moment of truth. When if that book that held the reverence in the eyes and the hearts of every one of these men would be put to the ultimate test, that his soul would not be left in hell, neither would his body corrupt in the grave. They watched in silence, I'm sure, and a newcomer who's finding himself in the presence of a different kind of people than he was accustomed to on earth. And the thief looked, I doubt if his bags were unpacked yet. And there stood Jesus at the gate of hell that cannot prevail against the church. For Jesus, I believe, like old Samson of old, by the strength of the Spirit, unhinged those gates and cast them aside. And then the silence that was penetrating the silence of all time and eternity hushed over hell, and there was not a sound made. I believe even the screams of the damned who were tormented with that rich man that very moment were muffled at the presence of the Christ of Calvary. And there stood Christ and the devil. You think it's a lot of imagination, friend? I don't know what all took place, but I do know this, that there's no devil in hell, including Lucifer himself, who will ever give up the keys of his kingdom without violence. For my Bible tells me that the kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take that kingdom by force. Jesus faced a forceful foe. And maybe it's a little wrong, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you the feeling of my heart. I believe if Jesus could have conquered him in one day, it would have been concluded in one day. Not only just to fill prophecy that 3 days he'd be in the grave, but I am convinced that Jesus Christ stood against the arch enemy of his spirit, his soul, and the soul of every one of us here tonight, and Jesus Christ could not, but did, thank God, in 3 days defeat the enemy. With every foe, with every effort the devil had, with all the tricks in his bag, he could not defeat the King of Kings. And they locked in mortal combat. Only one would be the victor. Well, the description can get pretty vivid if you let me as I think about it. I can almost see the sweaty, muscular bodies of two beings twisted in combat. Days have gone by, and there are times when it looks as sure as the world that the devil's going to beat Jesus, that hell begins to come out with some cry of a cheerleader, you know, come on, Satan, win! Who knows? But I believe, on the other hand, on that third day, when the combat was at its highest peak, a frenzy and a flurry of the fight, suddenly with one swift move of a nail-scarred hand, I can see the devil as he's laid flat on the floor of hell. And a nail-scarred foot is placed in that sweaty throat of the devil. And Jesus reaches down, and out of the devil's hand, he takes a ring of keys that unlock hell, that unlock death, that unlock the grave. And I can see Jesus turn, and he holds those keys toward paradise, and he jingle jangles them in the air. Now, my friend, you talk about revival. Paradise was in pandemonium. I can hear them sing the songs of victory, songs like Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And if you know the song, then let's sing it with them. Would you sing it with me? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Maybe it was the thief who looked across at the others that were there in paradise with him, and he says, fellas, let me tell you what it was like upstairs a while ago.
Oh, the blood of Jesus, it cleanses white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. And then he said, I believe. Jesus says, he's proof of it, and his blood washes white as snow. I believe Jesus saves, and his blood washes whiter than snow. And he stepped off his podium as Jesus walked over to paradise, and he crossed that impassable gulf, and he said, fellas, I'm going to take you home. Because the Bible says in the 27th chapter of Matthew that when Jesus died and was buried, that on the day of the resurrection, after he arose from the dead, many of the saints that were dead arose with him. You know who they were? One of them was a thief that hardly got to see what paradise looked like and was on his way to a third heaven. And I can hear them as they sing, as they gather around Jesus, and they adore the Son of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I know we've sung it, but we're in paradise. So let's sing it with feeling. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And I remember the words of David of old when he said prophetically, the words I believe that were uttered past the lips of Jesus in paradise as they gathered the last being first. I think the thief followed Jesus in, and the first being last way back there. But they marched behind the Christ who the David of old called the King, who cried out these words, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and let the King of glory enter in. And I can see him line up behind Jesus singing, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Sing it, and let's stand while we do. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Oh, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown. Wear a bright and shining crown. Oh, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. And the gates lifted their heads, and the King of glory entered in. And that's not the end of the story, my friend. For my Bible tells me that there's another resurrection. And I'm going up in it, God being my helper. It's the resurrection not only of the dead in Christ now, but the quick, the alive, which remain. And there's something about heaven, knowing Jesus will be there, that thrills me. And there's something else, and I'm going to be very personal with you, that just chills me to the bone in thrill.
One of these days I'm going to stop by the glassy sea. And I'm going to bend over and I'm going to look in that sea and I'm going to see the reflection of a perfect head. Not a man that's scarred. I'll reach over and I'll feel a hand that for these years now has been crippled. It'll be straight. Every finger, every joint will be there. I'll touch a face that has no feeling. And I'll touch a body that's void of life and feeling. And I'll feel again, Brother Sandy. What have I got to lose? It will be worth it all. Sing it. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small. When we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So gladly run the race till we Christ. Come on, sing it out of your heart. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So gladly run the race till we see Christ. And what are you going to do when you get there? I, for one, will join you, and I'll take off the palm of victory, the crown of victory, and I'll cast it at His feet as we gather around the throne eternal. There's another song that we're going to sing. And I want you to gather. This is not an altar call tonight. It's a throne call. We'll give the glory to Jesus. And I want this body of people who plan to make heaven. And if you're not ready to go now, you want to get ready, join them as you come. Sing it out of your heart. Everybody gather. There's enough room if we'll just pack in around the throne. We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell of His love and tell of His love. We'll give the glory to Jesus. Tell of His wonderful love. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.